tepid, the enemy of wholeness, week 3. We've learned a few things over the past couple weeks. We've learned that the enemy of my enemy is my, and the enemy of your enemy is your friend. And so today, I'm going to introduce you to an old friend that you didn't know was an enemy of tepid. That friend, worship. Noun, the expression of reverence and adoration for a deity, worship. To worship, verb, to show reverence and adoration for a deity, worship. The enemy of tepid that will leave tepid in the dust quicker than you can snap your fingers is worship. Now, we have one rule in worship at the River, and I don't think we've mentioned it yet in this building. It's been a while, and some of you might not know that we actually have one rule in worship. Well, technically that's not true because some of our brothers and sisters have come to service drunk and high before, and we've had to usher them out. We prefer that doesn't happen. The one rule in worship, though, that we hold up highly is, anybody? What? Now, some of you are from, now, you're new here, and you're like, what? Say it again loudly if you know it. The one rule in worship is? Keep your clothes on. So get your friendly finger out, point to your neighbor, and say, keep your clothes on, stinker. We don't want anybody naked in the building. Now, where in the world does that come from? It comes from a story in the book of 2 Samuel when King David is worshiping before the Lord. What happens is the Ark of the Covenant, which in the Old Testament era was the resting place of God's presence. The Philistines had taken the Ark in a battle, and they'd had it for quite some time, and then they had sent it away for various reasons, and it was staying at a dude's house by the name of Abinadab. It's a great name. Abinadab? You want to say Abinadab just for fun? Yeah. Abinadab had the ark at his house, and the ark was blessing his house beyond his wildest dreams because God's presence was there. And David, the king, finally said, you know what, let's go get the ark and bring it back into Jerusalem. So he's bringing the ark back into the city, and he's so happy that God's presence is back with his people. He strips down to, the Bible says, his linen ephod, which if you know much about biblical history, it's basically a boxer, set of boxers and a t-shirt kind of sewn together. He stripped down to his skivvies because he was so excited. He was worshiping the Lord. And his wife, Michael, said, man, what are you doing? Man, everybody's going to see you running around in your underpants, knucklehead. And David turned to his wife and says, I'm going to dance. I'm going to sing, and I'll get even more undignified before God because he's good and he's worthy of me getting a little crazy. That's freedom in worship. And that's what we want, minus the stripping down to your skivvies. One rule in worship. Keep your clothes on. Now, here's what I believe at the River. We started with 61 people 10 years ago. My wife, myself, and 59 of our friends. And every single one of us had taken months training ourselves how to worship. Did you know you need to be trained how to worship? Right? It's been said that everybody likes worship, but very few people actually are worshipers. So back in the day, there were 61 of us who were unleashed into this worship thing, and what happened after that is we ran into a wonderful tension. The tension between the fruitfulness of our growth. How many of you were not here 10 years ago when we started the River? Go ahead and stand up for 1 second. Let's just celebrate that God has brought you into worship. Yeah, look at y'all. Look at you crazy people. That's awesome. There's a second service that has just as many people who weren't here. You were here, weren't you, Bill? Remember those days? 61 of us took months training how to worship. And since then, we've run into the tension between the fruitfulness of this place's growth and the stagnation of our worship. See, here's why. Most of you have some connection to church in the background, like I did before we started the River. And I was taught that during the worship, that's when you count the tiles on the ceiling. Or, if you like shoes like I do, I know most women like shoes. Are there any guys like shoes like I like shoes? Anthony. That's the time when you check out the worship team's shoes and you notice phrases, green Solomons. Did you notice it's a green Solomons? Or over here on this side, you got Kelsey's tall boots. Did you notice her boots? Yeah. Or during worship, you notice that guy, he's like playing something weird back there. What is he doing? See, I learned during worship that you do anything but actually worship. And I think many of you have come from a similar background where you might sing a little bit during worship, but you haven't been trained to unleash yourself like Fraze was talking about to engage in worship. And so we've become a people who like worship, but we don't know how to worship. And I think this, I think that most of you are here, most of you who weren't here 10 years ago are here now because of the worship. I would like to think it's because of my stellar ability to entertain, challenge, and encourage you in your faith as a preacher. But I'm smart enough to know that I think most of you are here because of the worship that goes on. And unbeknownst to some of you, there's something that's quickened inside your soul, and you know it every time you come here, and you know because you're drawn here, and it's connected to this thing that we call worship. And it's this enemy of tepid that I want to get at today. And you need to know that when we started the River 10 years ago, as the Lord put the vision of this church in my head and in my heart, He wanted me to lead a place that majored in worship. You need to know this. We major in worship, and I know some of you who were like me in my old days in church, you kind of like, oh man, they sing forever. And I know if you're in the nursery hearing right now, you're like, man, hurry up and get done with that worship so we can get out of here. But I want you to know that worship is the major point of why the River exists. And it's been a passion of mine given to me from the Lord that we would become a people who truly become worshipers. And so in that vein, I've many times spoken into worship, and I want to let you know right now that I think I have done a disservice over the years. How many times have you heard me say, let's see this first slide if we got one up here for you. Yeah, that's what worship looks like. How many of you have heard me say, even last week, you're the type of people who go to a ball game or a concert. I think we got a concert picture in here too. Yeah, and you scream. How many of you are like that when you go to a concert and a game, right? I know you people. And how many of you have heard me say, and this is what we're talking about in worship. We do that at concerts and games, but when we come to church, we sit like this. Well, keep that slide up. Don't move yet. I got two more slides I want to show you, but not yet. I think I've done a disservice to you. And so right now in front of all of you, I want to say I'm sorry because that is true, but it's only half of the picture. There's a whole nother picture that I failed to speak into. In my desire to shake some of you free who are free at ball games, I painted a one-sided picture of what freedom in worship looks like. Let me give you two other pictures because this also, next slide, this is also what worship looks like. Now, I know I'm a little slow on this, but I should know better. Because if you put the two together, the crazy people at the ball games or this, which one do you think I actually prefer? That one. And so here I am screaming that we need to be loud, and that's partly true if that's who you are. But you know what? There's a lot of us who are like this instead. Or this next picture. Here, that's my wife. She cries every single Sunday. You see, freedom in worship might look like, yeah, it might be claps, That's my involvement in raucous behavior. I whistle a lot. But, or it might be reflection. And it might be quiet. And it might be peaceful. So I'm sorry for the disservice, and I want to give you a fuller picture of what freedom in worship is, because quite frankly, I don't care if you stand and sing. I don't care if you sit and sing. I want you to engage in worship. In fact, at our Tuesday staff meeting, we look back every week on what we do on Sunday morning just to make sure we're bringing the best that we can bring. We talk about not saying, all right, everybody stand now and let's worship. Sometimes we do that because it's time for you to be trained to stand, but we don't just carte blanche throw it out and say, everybody stand and worship, because you know what? Some of you don't stand and worship. And that's okay. We want you to be free in worship. And so whatever it looks like for you, if you're a crazy person at a ball game, and you know who you are, and I know who some of you are, do that. But if you're like me and you go sit on the other side off by yourself during the game and you study it like this, do that. Be who you are freely as you worship the King. Now, I got three stories out of Scripture that I want to uphold to you by way of example of what worship looks like. I want to give you one negative example and two positive examples on what we're talking about when it gets to worship. The first story that I'm looking at is the story that precedes, just immediately precedes the story of King David getting in his linen ephod. It's the story of where the ark is brought back into the city. And it's the story of a man named Uzzah. Uzzah. Again, I know you want to say it, so go ahead. But you can't just say Uzzah. Uzzah doesn't sound right, but you got to say Uzzah. So everybody just turn to your neighbor and say, aren't you glad your name's not Uzzah? Uzzah. Uzzah. Here's Uzzah's story. And I guarantee you I'm not going to talk like this for much longer. And I guarantee you that on first read through, you're going to say to yourself, what in the world is going on here? So just go ahead and practice. Say, what in the world's going on? Yeah, get ready, because you're going to ask that question. They set the ark of God. Remember they went to get it from Abinadab's house? They set the ark of God, the Bible says, on a new cart. They got a new cart for the ark of God. They got a new cart, yeah. And they brought it from the house of Abinadab. You've already met him. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before their Lord. They were celebrating with all their might, and they had a new cart. Yes. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen had stumbled. He reached out and he steadied it. Let me interrupt the reading of Scripture. This was a good thing, wasn't it? Somebody say, thank you, Uzzah. I mean, the thing almost fell over. And I don't know if you've studied it much or seen Indiana Jones, right? I mean, it's all gold. And you don't want that thing to fall over. It's nice of him to study. He reached out and he kept it from falling over. Somebody say, way to go, Uzzah. Yeah. Back to the Bible. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark of God. And you're saying to yourself, what in the world is going on? What the heck is going on? 2 Samuel 6, 3 through 7. Wow. I mean, is this a grumpy God who got up on the wrong side of the bed? I mean, I get grumpy sometimes, and I know some of you do too, but God, really? What is going on here? I mean, after all, they got a new cart, and they were celebrating vibrantly. It looked awesome, their worship did. Their worship looked awesome on the outside. Yeah! They were noisy and had a new cart. They were noisy. and had a new thing to worship in. They had a new thing to worship in. And they raised their hands in worship, and some people clapped. But they had a new thing to worship in. And yet, when the ark stumbled, God's anger was kindled. What is going on? Let me back up the train, if I can, the biblical train, and go back to Exodus chapter 25, verses 13 a little bit. The Lord gives the Israelites clear, overt, obvious, plain as the nose on your face, direction on how to handle the Ark of the Covenant. You see, God didn't leave the handling of the Ark, which was God's presence. He didn't leave the handling of his presence to guessing. He didn't leave it to happenstance. He didn't leave it to flipping a coin and, oh, we'll do it this way. He gave them overt and obvious, clear direction on what to do with the Ark of the Covenant. And this was given long before Uzzah was even born. This is what God said. Then make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Now you know this because some of you have seen the Indiana Jones story. Do you remember Indiana Jones carrying the poles? If you haven't seen Indiana Jones, again, your life is a little less than it should be. And you might want to watch it, but even Indiana Jones follows the biblical model. He makes poles and he sticks them into the loop and he carries them. Make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Insert the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry it. The answer is with poles. The question I'm now asking you is, how are you supposed to carry the Ark of the Covenant? But they got a new cart. And the stupid ox stumbled. And Uzzah, well-intended, but haphazard in his worship. Well-intended, but haphazard in worship does not equal living into the promises God has for us. You see, when God said, make poles to carry the Ark of the Covenant, he's telling us something. He's telling us that when you're in my presence, it's meant to be a personal, human, God-type thing. There needs to be touch going on here between me and you. We will carry the presence together. Don't leave the worship and the presence of God up to a cow. Don't leave handling the presence of God to a haphazard thing where a stumbly old road might cause some problems. Carry it yourself so that wherever you go, it goes with you. If you stumble, it stumbles. If you're steady, it's steady. You take care of the presence, not some crazy cow. See, the presence of the Lord was not to be handled haphazardly, forgetfully. However, it took some planning and preparation, and it cost the people a little bit more than a new cart. Worship costs, if we're to do it rightly. It costs, and that's a pain in the butt. Worship costs us something, and that's a pain in the keister. If you don't like the word butt, I'll use keister. It'd be so much easier if we could just show up with no prior thinking to the day and just start singing, la, 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 nice boots, nice shoes, look at that drum, la, la. I know, I have a good voice. But worship requires some planning and preparation. And when we approach it haphazardly, although well-intended like Uzzah, we miss out on the fulfillment of God's promises in our lives. Now, if you know the rest of the story, King David, he was angry at God, and God said, dude, I told you what to do, and you were being lazy in your leadership. David repented. The leader of worship was really responsible for the death of Uzzah. Hello, Phrasa, where are you at? Does that seem heavy? He's not here. He's hiding. But when David repented and went back to the ancient text and saw how it was to be done, they actually brought the ark in the correct way. They handled the presence of the Lord in worship the correct way. And that's when the power came down and David's joy rose up and he got naked before the Lord except for his boxers and a t-shirt. When he worshiped rightly, he could not contain himself. When he walked into the right worship, joy rose through the roof. And the people, the whole nation, were infected by the joy of the worshiping king. Uzzah. Sobering words to those of us who sometimes just show up and worship haphazardly. I want to tell you another story. It's a story that's usually reserved for Christmas. However, I checked. You can use the story of the three wise men when it's not Christmas. In fact, I also checked. Nowhere in the Bible does it say there were three wise men. Did you know this? It said there were three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and we've assumed that there were only three. For the sake of just keeping it easy, let's assume that there were three wise guys bringing their three gifts to Jesus. In their story, we get a positive example of how we can worship. Here's what their worship looked like. They had something of great worth that was very costly to them. They worked hard at finding Jesus. When they found him and when they were in his presence, they gave him the gift of great worth and they left it with him, praising him. And when they gave to him in worship, they expected nothing in return. That's it. That's a good example. They did not bring their gift to Jesus and say, "Here you go, Jesus, but I think that music's a little too loud. Can you turn it down? There's the thing I'm bringing you, Jesus, but boy, we really should have done that other song. Here you go, Jesus, but you know what? I think you owe me to do something my way because this is my place. I walked here from miles away riding a camel sometimes." In worship, for the three wise guys, they did one thing. They gave. So if you want to up the ante in fighting tepid, why don't you come in worship and just give without expecting anything? There's a third story, and it involves nard. I'll be honest, part of me chose it just so I could say the word nard. It's almost as fun as Uzzah and Abinadab. Uzzah and his friend Abinadab had some nard. It's a good sentence right there. Nard. Nard was an expensive perfume, and it sounds anything like, anything but, it just doesn't sound like perfume. "Hey, honey, I like the smell of your nard." "Oh, my nard. Ugh." But trust me, nard was an expensive, fragrant perfume. And there's a woman named Mary. You've met her before. In John chapter 12, verse 3, Jesus is hanging out with some dudes, and Mary came in, and the Bible says she took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. See, I didn't make it up. She poured it on Jesus' feet, and she wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume her worship cost her. And her costly worship impacted the room with beauty. When one woman worshiped in a costly way, in a sacrificial way, the room was filled with the beautiful aroma of the nard. She gave without expecting anything. And I'm wondering, what do we give in worship? What do we choose to neglect so that we can stay in our worship comfort zones? You know, I have a dog who's a well-behaved dog. I know that you can teach old dogs new tricks. You really can. My dog never used to listen to our 7-year-old girl. Yesterday, my 7-year-old girl, who weighs about 40 pounds, took our 172-pound dog for a walk around the block, and she was in charge of that dog. When she turned around, he turned with her. When she stopped, he sat down. When she went to the neighbors, unbeknownst to dad, and stayed there for a half hour and freaked me out, he went with her. He didn't used to listen to the little girl. But you know what I learned? You can teach an old dog new tricks. There's some old worshiping dogs in this place. You can learn some new tricks, people. You can learn from the stories in Scripture of the people who gave freely. You can learn from the story to not just walk into worship haphazardly. You can give to worship in a costly way, and you will see that your costly worship, your sacrificial worship, will impact the world around you for the better. So I'm wondering, how much more free we'll be because of the example of these people. Did you know that when Jesus walked into Jerusalem that last fateful time, what we call Palm Sunday, when they're waving the palms, the leaders and the teachers were saying, Jesus, tell them people to shut up. You know what Jesus said? Hey, if they don't praise me, the rocks will cry out. You see, God is so good that sometimes creation will lift its voice to him. And there ain't no way us people who I don't like singing should be outdone by a bunch of rocks when it comes to singing the praises of the Lord. Amen. If you were to type in on biblos.com or go to strongsconcordance.com, the word sing and praise, over 600 times the command is given to God's followers to sing and praise the Lord. It's not a suggestion. It's an imperative. It's a command. Sing to the Lord. Shout to the Lord. Sing. Worship. Praise. Be like David. Stripped out. No, not here. But be like David and be free. And if you're free as crazy and loud like those people at the concert or the ball game, do that. But if you're free in worship, sitting peacefully and crying, then do that. So here's what I'm asking from you to kill the tepid in your life and in our life. I'm asking you to be courageous enough to examine your involvement in worship. Do the courageous thing and examine where are you at in comparison to freedom in worship. And when you're courageous enough to examine, let the Lord tweak as he needs. What I'm asking. I'm asking a second group of you. Some of you are free in worship, and you wonderfully crazy people know who you are. I'm asking you to lead us. So if you're not afraid to raise your hand and to clap loudly and to cheer or to sit and weep or to stand up and go grab a flag, I'm asking you to lead us. These are back in action, by the way. They've kind of been tucked away since we moved here, but we got them out. They're going to be over here forever. Right over there. And if that makes you nervous and you have a kid, bring the kid and pretend you're doing it for the kid. Then people are like, oh, look at that great parent. So I'm asking you to do the courageous thing to examine yourself, and I'm asking a second group of you to lead us if you feel free in worship. Lead us, because when you lead, we'll follow. When authentic, free, engaged worship happens, tepid goes away.